going to preach for us this afternoon. So come on up, Pastor Neighbors. Let me tell you about him very quickly. Pastor Neighbors planted a church. Oh, and also, children ages 4 to 2nd grade are invited to go to the back for an age-appropriate Bible lesson during this sermon if they'd like to. So 4 to 2nd grade, they'll come back in at the end of Pastor Neighbors' sermon. But we're delighted to have Pastor Neighbors here, and he has planted a church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, that many folks across the country, when you say, what is a cross-cultural, multi-ethnic church focused on mercy that includes the poor, where would I go to learn about a church like that? One of the churches that many folks across the country would send you to is New City Fellowship in Chattanooga, Tennessee, which is a PCA church. And so that's the church that Randy and his wife Joan and a group of folks from Chattanooga planted many years ago now. And Randy has stepped down as a senior pastor, is still at the church, but is spending his time now traveling around and encouraging churches like ours and churches that want to be cross-cultural, multi-ethnic. And so we're a part of our church is a part of the New City Network and thankful to be so. And part of that is we're able to spend time with Randy and Robert Blevins, who travels with him, and learn and grow. And so part of that is this afternoon as Pastor Randy preaches the word to us. So we're thankful he's willing to stay in our 1 Corinthians 15 sermon series. Welcome with me, Pastor Randy Neighbors.
Good afternoon, church. Praise the Lord. It's so good to see you again. For those of you who have come since the last time I've been here, I think we get to come see it at least once a year and worship with you and fellowship with you. And you guys are exciting to us. You encourage us just to see you're still going. And hallelujah. And we're really happy that the Aries are with you now, and please take care of them, because, you know, they're homies. You know, I come from Newark, New Jersey, originally, so please, they're special folks. Love on them real well, and may God use them greatly in your midst. Today's passage is in your bulletin, and so if you want to turn with me, I'm going to read it out to us. My wife, by the way, Joan, sends her greetings, and she's thankful that she doesn't have to go with me everywhere. So we just got off a couple of weeks in Florida and in visiting churches, and then Mississippi. So this time she did not travel with me, but it's always good to have my partner Robert, and trying to keep me on the straight and narrow. And he is, since he was here last, he got married, and he now lives in Manhattan in New York City. So, so now he's, you can't tell him anything because he's from New York. So, all right, I'm going to pray first, and then I'm going to read the word. Oh, Lord, thank you so much for the pleasure and joy it is to be with your people. Thank you for the work of grace that you are doing among them that is so evident. Thank you, Lord, for their families, and for the many children in this church. Thank you, Lord, for their passion and desire to win more people to Jesus. And we just ask that you would hear their prayers. That, Lord, you would hear what their heart's cry is, and that you would bless them. Protect them from evil, from sin. Protect them, O God, from the devil, and help them to know, Lord, the pleasure of your company every day. We're asking, Lord, for an anointing, that Holy Spirit, you would speak through me, and that we would hear the word of life. I pray, Father, that you would touch anyone who's not yet saved and bring them to Christ. Anybody whose heart is broken, weighed down with trouble, that, Lord, you would lift them up today. Anyone whose heart is hard and proud, that you would break it today. Do the work that only you can do, and do it for your glory and for the sake of your great name. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hear the word of the Lord as is found in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 8. The Apostle Paul is writing. He says, "Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Praise Amen. God. Amen. Amen. Now, I've kind of got a title for this. It goes like this. Grace will make you what you ain't and help you do what you can't or can't. So I want you to say that with me. Let's do it a phrase at a time. Grace will make you what you ain't.
Grace will make you what you ain't.
And help you do,
what you can't.
Amen. I'm finished. No. You wish. This passage is in the very famous chapter in Corinthians, and where Paul is talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he comes to this, it's almost like a parenthesis. And he's going to talk about himself for a few moments. And he first wants you to know that he also was a witness to the resurrection of Jesus. You know, that's very important for our faith. Our faith is not built on fairy tales. Our faith is built on witnesses, eyewitnesses to the life of Jesus, to the teaching of Jesus, to the crucifixion of Jesus, to the death of Jesus, and the coming back to life again of Jesus, and the ascension of Jesus into heaven. All of this was seen by people who wrote it down. Some of them would actually be tortured and executed because of their statements. They would be asked to refute it. They would say, "Give it up. You know, admit this is a lie." And they would actually be willing to die to say, "No, I was there. I saw it. My Savior lives." They had that resurrection hope. So our faith, your faith in Jesus Christ, is not built on blind faith. It is not built on some vain hope. It is built on history. Jesus really did come. He really did die for us. And he really did rise again. And the Apostle Paul says, "He last appeared to me." And so I want to go through our text a little bit and show you some of Paul's testimony. Because for all of us who are Christians, we need to understand that this life, the life of Paul, who used to be known as Saul, when he was saved, that is one of the pivotal moments of all of history. All of history actually swings on what happened to this one man. You say, "Wait a minute, he's just an apostle." No, God used him to write most of the New Testament, the book that we need so much. God used him to go really from the Jewish nation to the Gentile. Everybody who's not a Jew owes it to this man who became a missionary to our forefathers. Hallelujah. So God is good. But it's an amazing story. So let's look at it. He says, "Last of all, as to one untimely born." Now this doesn't mean he was a preemie, okay? Or that he took 10 months instead of 9. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, basically, he's saying, you know, Jesus had 12 disciples, right? And he's saying, "I wasn't one of them. I wasn't in that group. I came along later." In fact, when they were following Jesus, Saul was a fervent, committed Jew. He was a Pharisee. And if you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know there was one group always was mad at Jesus. They were always in conflict with him. They were always trying to figure out how they could stop him. Half the time they were plotting how to kill him, and they eventually succeeded. Well, Paul, that was the group he was part of. He was one of the smartest men probably who's ever lived. He's a great intellectual, brilliant man, studied at the feet of a Jewish scholar named Gamaliel, but he had no intention of being a disciple of Jesus. So he says to me, I wasn't in that group. I'm an apostle because he appeared to me. That's, by the way, one of the things that makes you an apostle. And now I'm, you know, apostle sort of with a capital A. Every once in a while you see a church pop up, you know, and some guy will come on TV and call himself apostle so-and-so, apostle Ralph, apostle Billy, whatever, you know. And you want to say, who gave you that authority? You know, is there like online, you go on, you get your apostle document, or what is that? No, you can't be an apostle unless you were a physical witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, an apostle with a sort of a small a is anybody who is sent from one place to another. That's what missionaries are. Missionaries are, in a sense, apostles, but they are not an apostle with a capital A. I was a missionary to Africa for a couple of years. I was sent by the churches in America to go over to Kenya. I lived there for a couple of years, but I wasn't a physical witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I didn't have the authority to write a book of the Bible. I had authority to teach the Bible. And so the Apostle Paul talks about himself, and he says, last of all, he appeared to me also. And then he says this in verse 9. I am the least of the apostles. Wow. Unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And if you have your Bible, I want to show you where it talks about that a little bit. Acts chapter 8, verse 3. Acts chapter 8, verse 3. It says there, it describes the activity of Paul when he was known as Saul. Now, I'm not making a phone call here. I'm reading, trying to find this verse in the Bible. Okay. It says, but Saul, was ravaging the church and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. You know, he lived in Israel. He had authority from the chief priests. And in those days, the chief priests, they also had like a private army. They had soldiers who guarded the temple. So he had legal authority. And so when he found out that people were saying, no, you're not saved through Moses. You're not saved through circumcision. You only have a relationship with God if you believe that this man, Jesus, was the Messiah, that he was God's son. And that really made him mad. How could God have a son? And this man died for our sins and rose again. What? No, I don't believe that somebody could do that. And Saul was furious at Christians. And he had legal authority. And he came actually into people's homes, found out they were Christians, and took them out of their house and put them in jail. Can you imagine that happening to you? Can you imagine coming, you know, to church and going home, and there's a police car waiting for you, and they say, where have you been? And you say, well, I went to worship Jesus Christ. Get in the car. Put handcuffs on you. Put you in prison. This is what he was doing. And, you know, how do you think that made those Christians feel? It terrified them. You know, parents ripped away from their children, their property confiscated. Well, he was an arrogant, proud man. He thought he was doing it for God. And I tell you, that's a dangerous person. When you think you're doing something for God and bringing violence against people in the name of God, when God had nothing to do with it, that's a dangerous person. And Saul was a dangerous man. He was arrogant. He was proud. But something amazing happened to him. He was on his way to Damascus to arrest more Christians when suddenly a light appeared. And all the people around him heard a voice, but they couldn't understand it. And the voice said to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the voice said, "I'm Jesus. You are persecuting." And he became blind. And they had to pick him up by his hand and carry him into the city. Wow. The very one that you hated, the very one whose name you despised, the very one who everything in your life was against, all of a sudden speaks to you from heaven. That's kind of embarrassing. I mean, it's humiliating to find out that everything you've lived for was a lie. Everything you were about was wrong. That you, in fact, had been the enemy of God. That the people God loved, you hurt. And so he says, he testifies here. And he was humiliated by the grace of God. The grace of God exposed him for what he was. Now, by the way, I want to stop here for just a second. And everybody say the word grace. Do you know what it means? Man, this is one of the coolest words in the world. It is the great word of the New Testament. It is, in fact, your very hope and life. And you need to understand it well. Grace is the power of God that's freely given to people who, in fact, should not get it. Grace is mercy given to people who don't deserve it. Grace is power given to the weak. Grace is the enablement to do stuff that's impossible for human beings to do. We need grace. And, you know, if you've been in church long enough, you know it's a popular word. You know, we put it in a lot of our songs, you know, amazing grace, all that kind of stuff. And, you know, people play it and sing it all the time, have no idea what it means. Because basically, you can be singing Amazing Grace and not be depending on it. Now, I got to show you this. On the front, everybody look at the front of your bulletin. Do you see the meditation down there? This is probably the most spiritual meditation that's ever been on the front of your bulletin. Okay, it says this. In the Olympic sport of luge, not luge, but luge, you've got to lie completely down on the sled in order to go fast. The more you rest on the sled, the better your chance to win. Now, how in the world does that apply? How is that a meditation? How does that apply to my sermon? Well, what I'm trying to help you understand is this is actually how grace helps us. You don't help grace, okay? You can't make, like the guy who's in luge, he's an Olympian, and he's been training, and he gets on the sled, and all the discipline of that sport is to do as little as possible. All the discipline to try to win is not to mess up the sled. Don't stick your head up. Don't sit up. Don't try to move it, because as soon as you do, the wind resistance will slow you down. The only way you're going to go fast is to completely depend on the sled. That's grace. You see, the power of God doesn't need your help. The power of God, in fact, is totally against you helping it. This is what happened to Paul. Paul was proud, arrogant, powerful, on the wrong side. He wasn't seeking God. And he says now at the other side of grace, because he's telling this on the other side of grace, he says, look what happened to me. I'm unworthy to be an apostle because I'm a sinner. In fact, I was the enemy of the gospel that the apostles are preaching. I was an enemy of Christ. How did I get here? Basically, God knocked me down, put me on a sled. Put me on a sled of grace. And the only way I'm worthy is because it was God's work. Brothers and sisters, if you are a Christian here today, you are a Christian because God did something to you. And it's called grace. The Bible says, in fact, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. That's the natural state of human beings. You may have been religious. You may have grown up in the church. You may think for all you know, you are always wanting God. But the reality is, according to the Bible, that's really not the truth. In fact, all of your searching for God was probably an excuse not to find him. The Bible says that the natural man doesn't receive the things of God. He doesn't know them because they're foolishness to him. These things are spiritually discerned. Spiritually discerned means that the Holy Spirit has to open our eyes to believe in Christ. Paul did not become a Christian because he was seeking Christ. He was fighting Christ. Christ fought him and won. That's what grace means. You had a fight with God, and God whooped you. Hallelujah! If any time your life wanted a beating, it was, come on, grace. Beat me. Win the battle. Open my eyes to believe in Jesus. So Saul, who's now Paul, says, I was unworthy. Oh, and he was full of shame. Full of shame. So Paul's arrogance, his humiliation, his shame finally comes to salvation. And not only is Paul saved, he's called. He says, you're going to go into Damascus. I'm going to show you what I want from you. And he brings Joseph to him, and he says, I want you to tell Paul all that he must suffer for my sake, because I'm going to make him an apostle to the Gentiles, the very people he despised as a Pharisee, he now has to be a missionary to. That's reconciliation right there. You know, some of you here, you may have hated, if you're white, you may have hated black folk. And if you're black, you may have hated white folk. And there may have been that. And guess what? This is God's joke on us. I'm going to save you and make you love those folk. I'll make you go to church with them. I'm going to make you live out your life with them. God, that's not the salvation I wanted. Tough. This is the gospel. The gospel takes you from what you could not be to what only God can make you. Grace will make you what you ain't and help you do what you can't. Well, Paul goes on to say something about his ministry. He said, but, verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Oh, that's all of our testimony if we're saved. I know where I come from. And I know that I would not ever have been a good man. I know how wicked. I don't know fully how wicked I can be. I know it a little bit. It's not pleasant. It's not good. You know, it's funny when you're a preacher, sometimes people will, you know, maybe they like to hear you preach or they like something you did and they'll say, oh, you're such a good man. You know, you love everybody. I go, give me a break. You know the public me. You don't know the private me. If it wasn't for the grace of God, I'd steal everything you have. Probably shoot you down and step on your face as I walked away. That's how evil my heart could be. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I hope instead of hurting you, I would die for you. That's what the love of Christ does to us. That's what it did for Paul. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. Oh, that's a good line. And that's a question, you know, that you ought to ask. Is God's grace towards you in vain? Oh, I hope not. Now, you say, wait a minute. I thought you were Calvinist. Now, you probably didn't say that, but I'm just making it up. But because if you know your theology, if you know your Reformed, Presbyterian, Calvinist theology, you will know we believe in a thing called irresistible grace. In other words, when God chooses you and he wants to bring you to salvation, you know, even though you can try to fight it all you want, if he wants you, he's going to get you. All right? Say amen.
Amen.
Because if you say, no, God would never do that, you really don't understand the power of God or how bad you are. If you still think, no, it's my choice, you still think intellectually you're not broke. You think in terms of your will, it's not broke. You don't really understand human nature or yourself very well if you still think you had the capacity to come to God. But yes, there is irresistible grace, and I'm glad for it because Jesus didn't beg me to come to him. He came and got me. And I'm so glad he did. But in terms of when the grace of God is preached and the grace of God comes to your life, evidently, there are, it sure seems like it in real human life, there are people who receive it in vain. Don't let that be you. Don't let that be you. God is extending his power to you. And all he is saying to you, lie down on the sled. Stop trying to do it yourself. Let me save you. Let me empower you. Let me use you. You keep getting screwed up because you keep wanting to assist God. And you keep sticking your head up off the sled, looking around saying, okay, how do I stay in control? You are not in control. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, some of you want to be. God needs my help. And sometimes, you know, we get so weary in trying to do God's will, trying to obey him. Here you're at Northside Church. And Northside Church is really a hard church to be part of. You're not just playing church. You really want to bring about reconciliation. You want to love people across ethnic and cultural lines and economic lines. And you want to help each other walk with Christ. You want to help the poor. Do you know how hard it is to help the poor? Oh, my goodness. Well, here's the thing. You're going to wear yourself out if you don't lie down and let grace carry you. And that's what Paul says here. He says, on the contrary, compared to those 12 disciples, he says, I worked harder than any of them. And then you go, oh, bragging, huh? Don't stop there. Though it was not I. It was not I. But the grace of God that was with me. So Paul is saying, look, it takes hard work to serve the Lord. It's hard work to build the church. It's hard work to spread the kingdom. It's hard work to show mercy to the poor. It's hard work to win people to Christ. No doubt about it. And Paul, time and time again, talks about all that he did. When he spoke to the Ephesian elders in the book of Acts in chapter 20, he says, night and day I taught. He said, I worked with my own hands. I made tents to take care of my own needs so that I could share and show mercy to the poor. He said, I did that myself. I didn't want anybody's silver or gold. I tried to make sure you could see in me a model. He tells the Corinthians about the many times that he was whipped with a cat of nine tails and stoned and left for dead and shipwrecked in the ocean because he was trying to serve God. There is no doubt this man worked hard. But he said it was not I. It was the grace of God that was with me. And you know, if you're really trusting in grace, boy, you're going to pour yourself out in sweat and blood in this church. And when it's all said and done, you'll feel like it wasn't hard at all. Because you'll say, it was grace. It was grace. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. In this story, we see that Christ appears, Christ forgives, Christ calls, Christ empowers, and it's Christ who gives success. And so, as I close, I want to remind you this. Grace will make you what you ain't and help you do what you can't. Now look, break it down to every little part of your life, every part where you know obedience is called for, where you know faith is called for. I mean, is it hard just to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus in a day? Parents, is it hard to raise your kids? Yeah. Husband, I didn't ask for an amen there. Husbands, is it hard to love your wives? Don't say amen out loud here. Wives, is it hard to love and submit to your husbands? Is it hard to be asked one more time by the pastor to do one more thing in the church? Is it hard to even tithe and to give an offering when you're worried about money? Yeah, all those things are hard. Lie down in God's grace. Let him carry you. Trust in his power, not your own. Stop trying to fix things and control things. Rely on the grace of God. Father God, thank you for your holy word. Please help us to remember how much you love us, how much power you have to give us. Oh, Father, show us. Please show us. Day in and day out, that you are working so that we might preach to others and that they also might believe. Do it for your glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take a moment to prepare our hearts for the Lord's table.